say something for you. We posted a picture on the bulletin board of the construction of a UN building in West Africa. Now, the building itself, it's over there on the bulletin board, look at it at break. The building itself is configured in such a way as to represent 666. And in the center of it, where you would expect people would walk, and it's got tile and everything, is the Flat Earth UN flag. And it's right there in that building, being built in Africa. They went to all this trouble. You know, it's sort of like that building in Strasbourg, France. That's the its architecture mimics the incomplete Tower of Babel. Why did they do that? Guess. And then I'll one more. Someone sent me a thing. You can buy a new Apple up-to-date computer. You know what the price is? $666.66. Go figure. I hope that's real. It was sent over to me. And then it says, take a bite out of the apple. And, of course, bite is spelled B-Y-T-E. How cute. This harking back to the Garden of Eden. They don't give up on this stuff, do they? It's everywhere. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open your Bibles to Romans 9:27, page 23 of your notes, the ones we handed out last time, I think. Didn't get to. We are enjoined in the Word of God to grow in grace and knowledge. Grace means grace orientation. Orient yourself to the grace of God, the true grace of God. This takes knowledge and spiritual growth. Rebound works, but you have to apply it, obviously. And it applies for any sin, any time, any place, if you're willing to acknowledge before God your personal sin. You'll instantly be forgiven, and you'll be back under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit or in fellowship until you commit your next sin. So rebound as often as you need to, and this enables you now to effectively worship God, because the truth will be presented to you, and it's the Holy Spirit who is the ultimate author of truth and the revealer of truth to those who have the positive volition and the zeal to want to know about God and His plan. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, once again, as a local body in Christ, we assemble ourselves together in these lawless and momentous times to grow in grace and knowledge, and to stay firm individually and collectively to the end. We see it coming. We see it very soon. We thank you for the hope that we have within us with the particulars with regard to the coming of Christ and the deliverance of us from the situation that we are all in. Bless this Bible class to that end in Christ's name. Last time, the last couple times, we pointed out that God set aside Israel, the chosen race, the chosen people. with all that phenomenal history. Due to the reversionism, the negative volition, and the rebellion of the Jews, they were set aside, but not permanently. It would be like in football, benching the star quarterback because he's not doing his job and things are coming apart and someone else is put in his spot. Maybe he will return later and perform, and of course in the case of Israel, they will. They haven't got there yet. It's been a long history of the corporate Jews in dispersion, and now a bunch of them back in the land and more of them trickling in and coming back. We have other we have prophecies. I quoted two prophecies where they're going to come out of the land of the north in Zechariah 2, I believe, out of the land of the north. They're told to flee the land of the north. That's Russia in prophecy. And from Babylon. That will be from the United States, which while there are some that have left the U.S. over the years, it's not a significant number as numbers go. but this will change dramatically with the rapture of the church and the conversion of so many dispersed Jews in and out, and then those in the land, and make for a very interesting dynamic, because a lot of them will still remain in a state of unbelief. But anyway, this is important information. The Jews, on three occasions, were separated from their land. This was a punishment that God laid down in the Mosaic Law. If you conduct yourself in a certain way and do not turn back to me before it's too late, I will exile you to the nations. You like that mess out there so much? I'll just put you out there. You want to be like them? Carry on like them? And so the first two dispersions, the Assyrian, we name it that because the Assyrians were the instrument or the nation that God used to take the ten tribes of the northern kingdom and drag them off into captivity. They've never returned. What I say by that, I mean they never made a return and another restart of the northern kingdom. So those ten tribes, were dispersed through time, scattered all over the place. The southern kingdom, 135 years later, I believe, they were taken into Babylon, but they did something that none of the Jews ever did before. They repented and called on the Lord, and he brought them back to the land, the restoration, to establish the second commonwealth, the southern kingdom, called Judea in your Bible, and they came back. And that nation did well for a while, and they continued to be a nation right down to the birth of Messiah, the whole life of Christ, and beyond into the church age before they finally were taken into captivity. The sins of the northern kingdom for the initial dispersion, those sins involved involvement, and this is going to come out in our verses, involvement in pagan idol worship and all of its attendant vices. The same thing for the southern kingdom. They were involved in Baal worship. In other words, they had both things going on. They had the temple and that. They brought some of this mess into the temple. It's in the prophets. It's in the Old Testament. History there. And they were finally taken into captivity. Now, the type of reversionism that the Jewish people are in since then is not pagan activity. Not at all. they are involved in legalism, the worst kind of legalism. Salvation by the law, keeping the law, keeping the commandments. On the surface, it sounds good, but it is so far removed from the true way of salvation, which is belief in the Messiah. So if you put yourself in any time in history, if he hasn't come yet, you believe he's going to come and do and be who he is. You believe in him before the fact or after he's come, doesn't matter, or even when he was there, those that believed in him. And salvation is through faith in the suffering servant of Yahweh, Jesus Christ. It's right in the Jewish writings. It's right in front of you. It's like a lot of things that are right in front of people. And for whatever motivations, they dismiss it. They cling to that which is erroneous. It is so true in so many ways with regard to people. You can show people stuff, give them evidence for stuff, and they can find a way to squirm out of it and go off and stay on that path of embracing false information. I see it over and over again. They have some agenda. They have something. They do not want to cough this up. Maybe it's their pride. Maybe, oh, I should have figured that out. I didn't, so it couldn't be true. Or whatever it is. Some because of, in America, because of their false, blind patriotism. The wrong kind of patriotism. You know, the one that's advocated by my country, right or wrong, my country. Well, that's real intelligent. Do you say that about other people? No matter what, it's my kids when they're acting up? No. You shouldn't. So, in captivity, after the initial, see, the final act of bringing the Jews into captivity and destroying their nation for the third time, Northern Kingdom 1, Southern Kingdom 2, and then the Southern Kingdom again, twice, by the Romans in 70 AD. This is well established. It's on Titus's triumphal arch thing, where they made this thing up and showed Jews bowing down, showed the candelabra, dragging it all off to Rome, plundering the wealth of the temple. Yeah, the Romans plundered the wealth of the temple, and there was considerable metal wealth in that temple. There was a lot of wealth. In fact, it helped bail Rome out of an economic problem they got themselves in. So the Jews were drug off into captivity. Jesus announced this. Daniel announced this. Jesus echoed it in his teachings. We looked at a parable. And he told them. He did it in a number of places. He even lamented over Jerusalem. How often I would have embraced you and sheltered you. And he used an analogy, like a mother hen with her wings. If there's any threat, protects her little chicks. I would have protected you if they had turned to him. They had all the evidence in front of them. The life of Christ on earth and everything up to and including his resurrection and ascension. They had all the facts on the ground. You could have looked into them real quick and figured out he was the real deal and believed. They knew, and I also pointed out, they knew he was the heir. How do you do that? I'm talking about the Jewish chief priests, the top echelon of the Jewish religious ruling establishment over the people, they knew who he was. If he'd have been a fake, they would have debunked him in a minute and showed it with the scripture. Because there were false messiahs that popped up from time to time, all the way through into the current day. Fake Christ. The biggest fake one is coming. It's called the Antichrist. Anyway, they knew who he was. They absolutely did. It's just like a lot of people. It's so frustrating. You don't like to see people like that. I'm going to tell you the facts about something. I'm going to show you the evidence. Somebody showed the evidence to me. Now I want to show it to you. So you're not hoodwinked by whatever it is out there that's got you wrapped up and you're marching to their tune. Here's the evidence. But people don't want to suffer any, attack, and they don't want to be thought of. Well, then you're a coward. You're a coward. It's called to be cowardly. You stand for what is true. And therefore, that's how you stand for God and His plan. We live in a nation, and it just didn't start with the current administration. We live in a nation full of lies. The kind that hurt people in all their ways. There are those out here that expose those lies. But they aren't going to be on CNN. Not as a rule. Somebody might slip in from time to time. They're not going to be on this main deal and exposing this stuff. So the Jews in captivity, and the Jews in Israel now, since the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Remember that the final captivity has stretched on for centuries, bringing us down to this time. God's not through with them yet. A generation is in place. A generation of the descendants of Abraham is in place that are not going to act like their fathers. They're going to turn to the Lord, and with a zeal that is just going to be amazing. I got evidence in the Bible of that. They are going to stand for the truth and do God's will in the great tribulation. Some of them are going to flee into the mountains because that's God's will. First half crowd. Those that don't get there and get saved after the fact, and then this leads down to Armageddon, you know what they're going to do? When the enemies, when the nations bring all their... The God assembles all these nations to the Valley of Decision. All these soldiers from China, the King of the West, all of them. You know what those Jews are going to do? They're going to fight. God in His Word says, I'm going to make the strong one among you like God. And I'm going to make the weak one among you like David, King David, who was warrior preeminent. Now, I don't know how you're going to do that. I don't know how you make one of them like God. I can see how you make a bunch of them like David. That remains to be seen, but they're going to fight. And they'll be outnumbered, outgunned, but they're going to pull some strings and God's going to bless them. Numbers don't win the game. God wins the game. He's told these people that. They're their history. You don't have to worry about these nations and their big bad armaments and their big bad armies. If you're in my will, you will prevail over them in a big way. So the Jews in captivity all this time, what did they fall into? Now, and I'm talking about, it's Judaism. Judaism. They, through their words, they say, they revere the Old Testament. And that's their mindset. They revere it. It's the Word of God. That land is promised to us through Abraham. They got that. But they've missed who the Messiah is. What good does all of that do you if you can't even tell people how to get saved? A lot of people can do that. They can't. They're looking for a Messiah. I don't worry about that. Can't they read the Bible and things that are said about the Messiah? Well, that's inconvenient. It makes them look bad. It makes them look bad that the chosen people who were used of God to bring the Messiah into the world, the main actors, the support, all of them that made this happen under God, it's a slap in the face to say, you, of all people, repudiated the Lord of glory. You treated him this way. You put him in this situation. Well, yeah, you needed the Romans, but the thing is, the Romans wouldn't have done it without you doing some political arm twisting on Pilate. You bullied him into this. He didn't want to do it. First, he's a Roman. He didn't do anything to hurt Roman interests. He didn't do a high crime that deserves crucifixion. So what's this? You don't have any evidence against him. He didn't start a revolution against Roman rule. Well, if you don't do what we say, we're going to go talk to Caesar about you. So here's a case of a man whose political station and situation was more important than doing the right thing. But life didn't end up well for a pilot. But that's another story. He got into the disfavor of the Caesar anyway. Poor dummy. You know. So in captivity, the Jews promote before the nations that their salvation is through the Mosaic law. And even you Gentiles that come out and do the thing and do the play, the game, you can be saved too. The way to the kingdom of heaven is through works. It's not by faith. Well, faith may be involved, but you have to do works. Faith in whatever, but not faith in the true Messiah. They talk about the Messiah coming all the time. They are saying, I don't know how many of them, but there's a significant number of Jews in various positions in Israel are saying that this is the end time. This is it. But they got things all twisted and screwed up, but they're saying it is the end time. They have no way, nowhere the clarity that you here at Maranatha have. Nowhere close to it. Only a minority of Jews will be saved. Now we're going to take Jews from Abraham on through, and we'll stop with the end of the trib. One generation, more and more of them. A lot of them. A lot of Jewish folk have walked the face of this earth and are on it now. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Why would he say cries out? Is the present active indicative of the verb to speak with an excited or raised voice? Cry out. Rather than just in the normal conversational tone. He cries out concerning Israel. And then he quotes, Paul quotes the citation from Isaiah. Though the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea. Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is a remnant that will be saved. The word remnant means something. It means something that is left over. We have remnants of this here, you might say. So what you're saying is there's a lot more that was there, but we just have remnants left of this. Everyone understands the idea, the noun here, hupolema, remnant, will be saved. Future passive indicative of the verb to save. And we're talking here about salvation, not deliverance from something else. We're talking about saved as we might use it as Christians. Are you saved? Are you delivered? Yeah, I'm a believer. And then we have a verse about the tribulation. Just a snippet verse. But it does communicate two points. For the Lord will execute His word. Will execute is the simple verb to do something. Future active indicative, at a future date. Future active indicative of poieo. The Lord will do, but executes a better English. He will execute His word. His word. Logos with the pronoun. And he will execute His word upon the earth. And then the two key words here, thoroughly and quickly. Thoroughly is the present active participle, soon teleo, means to establish. And so you have to kind of get the idea here. Thoroughly seems to hit the idea here. And the second one is quickly. Present active participle, soon, temno. This means to bring about something in a relatively quick time frame. Just as Isaiah foretold. We're back to Isaiah. Before we were doing Hosea, now we're doing Isaiah. Just as Isaiah foretold, say beforehand is the perfect active indicative of prolego, to say something ahead of time. Just as is kathos. Unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and resembled Gomorrah. I know the language is somewhat poetic, but the point is, unless the Lord, Kurios, the Lord of Sabaoth, literally, if you translate the word, doesn't mean anything to the average person. It might sound like Sabbath, but it isn't. It means Lord of the armies. Unless the Lord of the armies, armies, what armies? Any armies that are on earth at any time? Any army, Chinese army, pick a nation, pick a place. He's the Lord of the armies. He's the commander in chief of all the armies on the earth. You say, well, a lot of them are doing bad stuff or going and running amok. Yes, 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 yes. But He's the Lord of the armies. Example, He used pagans to spank Israel. One, two, three times at least on the big scale, and all the oppressions that they suffered during the Judges era. Then they turned back to God, and He'd call off the dogs, and then another one would come on. Maybe it was Philistines or something else. He is the Lord of the armies. He is the ultimate decider of all the fate and the situation with regard to armed forces on the earth at any time, in any place, and all their equipment and all their personnel and all the rest of it. Whatever they have tucked away in their armories, it's His. And they will not be able to use it unless He okays it or permits it. Okay? You can't allow anything to mess up His plan. A lot of talk about nuclear war now that we're involved in a war of proxy against Russia. We're at war against Russia. I don't know what you think, sending all kinds of munitions and weapons and talking about more long-range missiles and stuff, sending over to Ukraine. What do you think they're going to be using them on? Russians. So we've stuck our big nose into that. We're poking the bear. It doesn't even make any sense, even if you disagree. Or you think that Putin's this monster dictator and these poor Ukrainians with their Nazi patches on them, or that they're okay with all their money laundering, all the other stuff we could bring out about what a mess it is in the Ukrainian government. Even if you think that, the thing is. We shouldn't be doing this. We are always doing this. Sorry about the language. We are always doing this stuff. We think we've got to run in here and help this out and liberate this country. And they don't. Do they get liberated? Who did we liberate in Vietnam? What came into that vacuum when we pulled out of there? What, go back at the history. The poor people of Vietnam. I'm talking about the average people. They're left with Pot Pol and those murdering millions of them, another communist. What do we do? We should, if we're smart, we would protect our own interests and deal swiftly with anyone that tried to mess in our hemisphere, as they call it. Anyone who got into our area, we would have this protected. Our job was not, and one of our founding fathers said, our job is not to go out and topple every little dictator that's out there we don't like. Let the people of those countries deal with their monster rulers and replace them and do what they got to do. But that's not the agenda. So unless the Lord of the armies had left us a posterity. Leave behind is the aorist indicative verb, egg kata lipo. It means to leave behind. Unless the Lord of the army had left to us a posterity. Posterity is the word sperma, seed. Correctly translate, a posterity. We would have become like Kahos, like Sodom, and resembled homo'a'o, to resemble something, aorist passive indicative, Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, there were five cities of the plain, this fertile area in the day of Abraham, stretching down to the lower Jordan Valley, on down, that whole area there that's now called the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea, that whole area through there was fertile, and there were five Canaanite cities. The two prominent ones were Sodom and Gomorrah. The others are named, I believe, in Genesis. But those are the two that got the axe, the fifth cycle. All right, point one. Paul here expands upon the observation of 9:6. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. A simple observation. Just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you are true, genuine Israel. There's two Israels. There's the basic racial type, but minus the spiritual type, it's worse than meaningless. It's doomsville. Being a Jew doesn't cut any ice with God. You've got to be a Jew who is a believer, as is with Gentiles. You've got to be a believer. And as I said, the Jews out here running around in their synagogues, all in the world, all the rest of it, they are... They, on the surface, these people look good, some of these people. They look real good. They sound like real conservative establishment people, but they're not believers. Remember that. That's missing from the whole thing. They can even be friendly towards Christians, and Christians are friendly towards them, and they all get together and do stuff, all this. They're in unbelief. So I don't care what religion it is, what system you're in, it's unbelief. Those that are building up the nation of Israel have been building up the nation of Israel, working real hard to get the Jews in the other places and lure them back there, get back here with whatever incentives. They're just useful idiots. You know what a useful idiot is, don't you? Rather than just an idiot. You can look at some people, there's nothing useful there. Nothing. Zip, 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 zip. They're useful idiots. It's not. I'm not name calling, being derogatory. They're just useful idiots. You did all this work. You're building up Israel. You're doing all the blah 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 blah, and you wind up in hell. Well, you served a purpose. You helped reestablish the nation of Israel. You brought that land back to life. Because that was another thing. When Israel was out of the land. The land was going to be, to use the expression from Genesis 1, that the earth under the judgment before the restoration was tohu wabohu. A desolation. Not a fun place to go visit or explore. Not like Israel is today. The land would languish for a caretaker. I'm not letting any of the Gentiles can walk around all over in it all they want to. And I told you the story over and over again, how only with the tongue of a person like Mark Twain, to cut to the quick, his sarcasm, his ability. You ought to hear what he had to say about his visit to the Holy Land. He had, it's not like you went somewhere and said, oh, this is beautiful. This is a great trip. This is a great country. We saw this and this and this and this. Mm-mm. He's just reporting what's in the Bible. I don't know if he knew the Bible at all in this regard. It was going to be a sign. When you're out of the promised land, I will allow no Gentile people. See, he's the Lord over all people. I will not allow. They can run around in there. But they're not going to rebuild it. You're going to rebuild it. And the last of the Gentile people that were in there, that were a big nation and added stuff, was of course the British mandate. And the Jews got involved in terrorism and finally forced the British out, because the Empire, British Empire. The one on which the sun never set, on the Union Jack, that was their flag. It was shrinking. And that's one of the places they lost. They lost their control over the mandate they had over Palestine, they called it. A Jew who fails to make the salvation adjustment is not regarded by God as a complete Jew. 33, for an individual Jew to be regarded as complete, that individual must have followed the example of Abraham. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? The human founder of the Jewish race, the ultimate, the first guy, the first man that they revere and speak of, you know? I think during the Trump thing, we already did something called, I don't know all the details, they called the Abraham Accords. And bringing some of the Arabs to a more non-hostile state towards Israel. The Ishmael crowd. The Abraham Accords. Yeah, they'll cite those verses of the Bible all the time. The God promised this land to us. And, of course, the nations are all running amok. No, 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 no. They disregard that. And the Palestinians want to take over and justify continual acts of terrorism. And our current administration is pro-Palestinian rather than pro-Jewish. Stupid. Again. You could at least be pro-Jewish. And maybe you could reap some blessing from that. But oh no. Those who curse you, I will curse. Those who bless you, I will bless. So be good to a Jew. That doesn't mean we should cut him slack and say if he's a criminal, he's a criminal. There's been Jewish mafias and so forth and so on, and Jewish bankers and whatever. They say Jews run Hollywood and the porn industry. Probably so. Their names pop up a lot. And a lot of them are not nice people. But then there's the average Jew, the average person that's out there. For an individual Jew to be regarded as complete, he must have followed in the steps of Abraham. Well, okay, he has to be a Jew. But he has to do what Abraham did. That's quoted in the New Testament, Genesis 15:6. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he credited it, what? His belief. Abraham gave faith. That's at a point in his life, he gave God faith in the messianic promise, and God imputed him with his righteousness, qualifying him for eternal life. All the blessings of the future state, because he believed. It's all you got to do to get there. You don't have to put up any money. You don't have to join anything. You don't have to put out any big effort. You just have to believe. That's all through the New Testament. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You only have to do it once. And nobody can take it away from you. You can't mess it up because you're running under your sin nature. You may feel, I just don't feel saved. Doesn't matter how you feel. Did you believe in Christ? Yes. Okay, shut up. We're okay now. Let's get on with things. Verse 27 is a quote from Isaiah 10:22, the Greek version. That Isaiah cries out is to underscore the fact that all racial Jews are not automatically saved. 6, a bloodline does not confer salvation. It's not only the Jews think this way. There's been some others. They think they've got a special, special bloodline as their ticket to gain divine approbation. A bloodline does not confer salvation. Even one as illustrious as that which descended from Abraham. John 1:13, who were born, that's the new birth, not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. The birth that comes from above. The new birth. That puts you in a family you were not in before. You're in the Ballinger family. Okay? When you got born into it, when you got saved, you're in the family of God. You're still in the Ballinger family, but you're in the family of God. You're born a Jew. You believe. Now you're born from above like anyone else. The observation of these verses squares with the above citation from Hosea 9:26. 8, if a lot of Jews are non-people, are a non-people, then it's because they were negative and unsaved. 12, beyond that, he shows that only a small percentage of the total number of Jews who have lived on the earth will be saved. That's what he says. In the end, when it's all summed up. Hence the term remnant always indicates a lesser amount of something that is left over. We use the expression with food, leftovers. Well, we have a few leftovers in there. You might have a lot of leftovers if you had Thanksgiving. But the main big bash. So it's what's left over. Remnant is the word here. It's just a statement. So, verse 27 documents the fact that a very huge percentage of the Jewish race, down to the present time, were never saved. 10. All Jews are not ipso facto, that's Latin, heirs of the Abrahamic covenant, according to this citation from Isaiah. 11. So Paul from the Old Testament demonstrates that not all racial Israel will be saved. 12. Beyond that, he shows that only a small percentage of the total number of Jews who have lived on the earth will be saved. That's the same with Gentiles, but we're dealing with Jews. Hence the term remnant always indicates a lesser amount. 14. The remnant here has prophetic last days significance. 15. Out of all the Jews residing on the earth during the seven-year tribulation, only a minority will survive to the second advent and be brought over into the 1,000 years. We'll see what the number is. It might be a larger remnant than it sometimes, but it's a remnant. Zechariah describes the blessings of this remnant in chapter 8 in Zechariah. This is moving the millennium. Then the word of the Lord of the armies came. See, the Lord of the hosts is like Lord of Sabaoth. Came saying, thus says the Lord of the armies, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. That's Jerusalem. It's another term for Jerusalem. Yes, with great wrath, I am jealous for her. God's most special place, his most preferred piece of real estate on the earth, bar none, is the city of Jerusalem. That's where he's going to set his king. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world in the millennium. The overseer. In spite of all of the traumatic history of Jerusalem, destroyed, rebuilt, destroyed, corruption in it, I'll get to that later. And I will return to Zion, dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. You can't call it that today. No way. It'll be called the city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of the armies will be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of the armies. Old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets. Happy times. Thus says the Lord of the armies, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight, declares the Lord of the armies. Thus says the Lord of the armies, behold, I'm going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. And I'll bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of the armies, let your hands be strong. You are listening in these days to these words from the mouth of the prophets, those who spoke in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of the armies will be laid, to be built, that to the end that the temple may be built. In other words, it'll be a whole lot better scene. I got another article sent to me where another fellow has figured out, and some Jews are opening their eyes, you don't have the right site for the temple. It doesn't work from a number of angles. And so all this business of that calling this the Temple Mount and out here bowing before this wall and carrying on and the conflict between the Arabs with their mosques and this and on, ongoing, that's not where your temple was built. That's not the piece of ground it was built on. There's not even adequate water there. There's a special spring that fed the temple of the temples of old, the Gihon spring. And it isn't underneath that veil. That's the Roman fort. That's the one they brought Jesus into and whipped him and put him on trial before Pilate. Those moss, they're not sitting where the holy temple once was. It's several hundred yards south of there. So the cry is, let's build the temple. And then I got another article. I'll let you take your break. And I got another article saying that, see, one of the things the Jews can't, they can build their temple, but they can't begin to do the stuff in it until they sacrifice and inaugurate it with the ashes of a red heifer. And Jewish ranchers have been trying to breed red heifers to no success. Well, they got five of them sent over from Texas from a Christian rancher who believes in Israel and we're in the last days and so forth and so on. And so they took these, and this must be a red heifer. It has to be under observation. And when it is sacrificed, it will be 2 years old and it can't have more than one white hair on it, no blemish. And he says, you know, a lucky thing about the COVID deal, nobody could come in here and put this tag on their ear because that would have disqualified the red heifer from being, because it's a blemish. You poked a hole in its ear. That funny? So they shipped five of them off to Israel. Showed pictures of them online there. Showed pictures of these red heifers. Five little female heifers. And they're under quarantine. Under observation. By the Jewish rabbinical council of whatever. To see them go in there all the time and see they're not sick. They don't have any blemish. And they don't have any tufts of white hair suddenly. Or other kinds of colorations coming up. It's got to be. Apparently this is real difficult. Trying to breed these and just get pure red everywhere. You don't just do it. So, isn't that interesting? All right, let's take our coffee break.